If you would, take your Bibles out once again and turn to Revelation chapter 3. And we're going to begin a series of messages titled Hope for the Dead Church based upon this scripture. And the main lesson that we're carrying with us through this series of sermons is this: a spiritually dead church still has hope in Jesus. There's always hope in the Lord. Amen? Amen. I searched for a particular illustration to jumpstart this message today, and this is an illustration that's been used many times, and I hope that it just reminds you of what the touch of the Master's hand can do. And that's the title of this little poem by Myra Welch, The Touch of the Master's Hand. Listen to it. 'Twas battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it scarcely worth his while to waste much time on the old violin, but held it up with a smile. "What am I bidding, good folks?" he cried. "Who'll start the bidding for me? A dollar, then two. Only two? $2, and who'll make it three?" $3 once, $3 twice, going for three, but no. From the room far back, a gray-haired man came forward and picked up the bow. Then wiping the dust from the old violin and tightening the loosened strings, he played a melody pure and sweet as a caroling angel sings. The music ceased, and the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, "What am I bid for the old violin?" And he held it up with the bow. $1,000, and who'll make it two? $2,000, who'll make it three? $3,000 once, $3,000 twice. And going and going, said he. The people cheered, but some of them cried, "We do not quite understand what changed its worth." Swift came the reply, "The touch of the Master's hand." And many a man with life out of tune and battered and scarred with sin is auctioned cheap to the thoughtless crowd, much like the old violin. A mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, and he travels on. He is going once and going twice. He's going and almost gone. But the Master comes, and the foolish crowd never can quite understand the worth of a soul and the change that is wrought by the touch of the Master's hand. Didn't mean to get all choked up on that. I did good practicing. I see the Church of Sardis like that old violin. It's not pretty. It's not in tune. But Jesus steps forward like the old master. He begins to tune her, and if she'll receive the tuning from the master's hand, she'll rise from the dust to live and make beautiful music once again. This morning, we begin studying the fifth of the seven churches in the book of Revelation. We've learned about the first four churches. If you recall, the church of Ephesus lost its first love for the Lord. The church of Smyrna, there was no criticism for it living faithfully at Hell's Gate. And then came the church of Pergamum and the church of Thyatira, who had been infiltrated by false teachers, which had led members to live sinful lifestyles of adultery and sexual immorality. Today we learn about the fifth church, that is the Church of Sardis, a dead church, even though they presented as being alive. That was one of the reasons why I had Aaron read from Matthew's gospel, how the Pharisees looked religious, but inside they were full of dead men's bones. They were empty, just like the Church of Sardis. They looked good on the outside, but on the inside, they were just dead spiritually. And the good news is what we learn through the words of Jesus Christ is that there's even hope for a dead church. And I'm so thankful for that. Because you know what dead churches are filled with? Dead Christians. Spiritually backslidden, spiritually dead Christians. And so if there's hope for the Christian church that's dead, there's hope for you and I who are spiritually dead at times and backslidden, if you will. So Jesus is the church's only hope. and he's present to give her help when she needs it. He loves his bride with an everlasting love, and because he does, there is hope even for a dead church such as the Church of Sardis. This morning, as we've done with the other four churches, we began looking at the commendations that Jesus gave to the churches. And even with this church, Jesus has some commendations for them. And so I want us to first look at that. He gives them the honey, and then he gives them the sting. And so we're going to look at the honey first, these commendations that Jesus gives to the Church of Sardis. And so the point number one is Jesus commends the Church of Sardis for still having a few faithful members. Look at the first part of verse 1 and then at verse 4. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Now go to verse 4. Yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Well, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for this word that is so relevant for churches today. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to the church then, and thank you, Lord, for speaking to the church today. I'm so thankful that your love is an everlasting love, that it is a love for us even when we're in the quagmire of sin, that you do not leave us, you do not forsake us, but you come to us and you point out what's wrong and you tell us what to do and how to climb back on board of the Jesus wagon and keep a trucking. And so, Lord, Father God, I just thank you for this word that you have given to us. It is for us today. So let us not think it's for some other church or some other person, but let us all take it to heart personally. Lord, give us eyes to see and ears to hear and a taste for the treasure of this your word. So as we've done before, we've started off sort of given the context of the churches, where they were at, where they were located, talking about the situation that we find themselves in. And so I want to begin there. What do we know about the city Sardis? Well, it was once the rich capital of the Lydians. It was known as one of the greatest cities in the ancient world, one of the greatest cities in the ancient world. Its wealth was from gold that was gathered at the nearby Tacolus River, and this city has the esteemed honor of being the first to mint gold and silver coins. Being located on an important trade route, the city became a center for the wool and the garment industry. But Sardis, as most ancient cities were, was eventually sacked by the Persians, and it never regained its former splendor. Sort of the church mirrors the history of the city. And so it eventually came under Roman rule by the year 133 BC. And then in AD 17, there was a major earthquake that destroyed the entire city. And then it was rebuilt by the Roman Emperor Tiberius and his generosity. As far as false religions go, it was full of false religion. It was alive and well in this city. There were many deities there, but the main deity that was worshipped was the goddess Cybele. And according to one theologian, Sardis was also had a fervent worship of the government. They practiced emperor worship very strongly. And so even though Sardis was known for its wool and its dye goods, by John's day, we're talking about the late first century, 90 AD or AD 90, during John's day when he wrote the book of Revelation, it had lost even more of its former glory. Now, as far as the church is concerned, we have no biblical account, no biblical record of who started the Church of Sardis or exactly when it was started, but we do know it was started at least mid-first century. But we don't know who started it. Nothing in the book of Acts. As we read about the Church of Sardis, did you notice that there was no mention of open persecution as has been mentioned in the other churches? There's no mention of open persecution. There's no mention of this church being infiltrated with false teachers. There's no mention of this church practicing sinful living because they had been introduced to false teaching like the Church of Pergamon and the Church of Thyatira. None of that seems to be going on. At least Jesus didn't mention any of those kinds of sins. But like the city of Sardis, the Church of Sardis had lost its former glory. The city was dying, and Jesus said to the church that you're dying too. So the city and the church's history mimic one another. And perhaps the reason why there's no mention of spiritual attack on the church is because does Satan have much work to do in a dead church? No, he turns his attention to churches that are booming and living and doing spiritually right things. So maybe this church was even so far gone that Satan didn't think that he needed to put any more work or effort into it. Satan has no need to infiltrate dead churches. So it seems to me that that there were deep spiritual problems at this church, no doubt about that. Perhaps its members had grown apathetic, its members maybe had grown lethargic and just indifferent to the Lord. And isn't it easy to go in those pathways? It really is. We get consumed with other things, and before long, our hearts grow cold to the things of God and the ways of God and following the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord. And so, like a lot of churches today, the Church of Sardis was living in the shadow of its former glory days, doing things that looked good, but inside they were spiritually dead. So that's the context that we find the Church of Sardis and its members living in, and a little bit of background about the church as well. They lived in a pagan society as minorities and also as atheists. The Christians were considered atheists in that time. Now, let's look at the commendations that Jesus gave to the Church of Sardis. And the first commendation we see is this: Jesus commends the church with his presence. You say, Pastor David, you've preached that point on four other churches, and the truth is, I have. And the reason why is because it's in the Bible. And so I'm preaching what's in God's Word once again to you when it comes to this first commendation. And the first commendation that Jesus has given to these five churches so far is that he is present with them. How do you know? Because his Word is with them. And today we see that the Holy Spirit is with this church. So once again, we're reminded of the steadfast love of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ for his bride. He abides with her even in her worst times. Praise the Lord. Amen. He's not a fair weather friend. And he doesn't turn his back on us when we go in the wrong directions and begin doing the wrong things. But he stays with us because he loves us. And isn't that the epitome of loving someone? That even when they sin against you, you still love them. You still go after them to retrieve them from their sinfulness. And so he says to the Church of Sardis, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Now, as we've learned from chapter 1, verse 4, these are the same words that were used to describe the Lord Jesus Christ. Then these are the same words that he's bringing before this church of Sardis. When the Bible speaks of the seven spirits of God, that symbolically represents the Holy Spirit in its fullness. Now, think about that. Where was this church at? It was at a critical crossroads, and they had begun going down the wrong path. They were already dead, Jesus says. And what does he remind them of? the fullness of the Holy Spirit is still with you. The Holy Spirit is still there to guard and to guide you. Do you understand that apart from the Holy Spirit, you could not understand the Word of God? That apart from the Holy Spirit, that the Word of God would be insignificant to you, so then you would not have a desire to follow the Word of God? Without the Holy Spirit's presence in our life, we are still lost and dead in our trespasses and sin. But when the Holy Spirit comes to us and births us again, we become alive spiritually. He takes us from spiritual death to spiritual life, and He gives us a new heart, and we begin to understand the Scriptures, the significance of those Scriptures. And really what this church needed was a refresher on God's Word. They had just stepped away from it. And so who does that for us? What is the source that guides us back to the Word of God? The Holy Spirit of God. And it's the Holy Spirit of God that gives us the ability then to understand it, to see its significance. And then once we understand it and we see its significance, what do? We change our life pattern. We begin to then obey the Word of God. And that's what this church was having a problem with. That's why they needed an extra dose of the Holy Spirit. We first come across this Holy Spirit in John's Gospel, where Jesus says these words, "And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit," and that's a capital S, which means the Holy Spirit of truth, "whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you." You understand that the reason why you are alive spiritually is because you've been indwelt with the Holy Spirit. You have got all the Holy Spirit that you ever need. You've got every bit of the Holy Spirit you ever need. There's not a second baptism of the Holy Spirit. There's one baptism of the Holy Spirit, and you got that the day you were born again, and you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. Amen. Amen and amen. Holy Spirit, the Helper, comes from the Greek word parakletos, which means comforter, and translated in the ESV, helper. And maybe in your translation of the Bible, counselor. So the Holy Spirit is our comforter when we're in need. He is our helper when we're lost. And He is our counselor when we're walking contrary to the will and the Word of God, which characterizes the Church of Sardis. So the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, and He has been sent to every Christian. That is, He comes alongside every Christian, He fills them up, and He helps them along on their spiritual journey to heaven, counseling, comforting, and helping them. Praise the Lord. I need all the help I can get. And I think you do too. But unfortunately, sometimes in my life and sometimes in your life and in the life of these Christians in the Church of Sardis, sometimes we tend to grieve or quench the Holy Spirit through a lack of obedience. Now, when the Bible talks about quenching the Holy Spirit, it doesn't mean that we kick the Holy Spirit out. We can't do that. There's no power, enough power in us to dislodge, to dislocate the Holy Spirit. Can't do it. All right? What it means when the Bible tells us that we quench or we grieve the Holy Spirit, it is we walk contrary to His counsel and to His help. And that insults Him. That hurts Him. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. Therefore, His feelings. And we can, evidently, hurt His feelings when we walk contrary to the will and the Word of God. Paul emphatically says in the imperative in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, "Do not quench the Holy Spirit." And then in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, he writes, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." So we can do things in our lives contrary to the will and the Word of God, walk contrary to what the Holy Spirit is counseling us to do, and that brings grief to the Holy Spirit. But again, you can never kick the Holy Spirit out. All right? We're sealed with the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. We cannot do that. But we can quench or grieve the Holy Spirit when we continually walk contrary to the will and the Word of God. Let me ask you a question. Are you there? Are you there? The good news is, even though we may have turned our backs on the Holy Spirit will never turn His back on us. And so here, you have the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ teaming up on these backslidden Christians. And they're going to take care of business. And I'm thankful for that. So, we're reminded here that the Word of God is being used in the life of the church of Sardis to guide them back to the truth, and the Spirit of God is there with them, counseling them to the truth of the Holy, to the truth of the Holy Scriptures, pricking their hearts when they have sinned. And that's one of the works of the Holy Spirit. But these Christians had been wayward enough and lethargic enough and apathetic enough and just walking contrary to God's will long enough that they evidently had grieved the Holy Spirit. What is it that the Holy Spirit does in us? Well, the Holy Spirit produces His holy fruit. The fruit of the Spirit are these: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. There's no law against these things. And I would dare say that the church of Sardis was lacking in all of them. Lacking in all of them. And the help these dead Christians needed was help from the inside out. They needed Holy Spirit help from the inside help. And it is the Spirit that works in our hearts and in our minds to produce these godly fruit. It is the Holy Spirit that works within us with the Word of God to help us to live holy lives. One theologian says this: here Jesus is depicting Himself as the one who sovereignly works His bride, works in His bride through the Holy Spirit. This is just basic Christianity, church family. Take hope. Amen? Take hope. For we are reminded here that Jesus is with us, that the Holy Spirit is with us, that they have not given up on us, that they have not given up on us, and they will be with us and they'll help us come back to life, spiritually speaking. So here we see the Spirit working hand in hand with the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God to bring help to this spiritually dead church. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. There was a park ranger at Yellowstone National Park. He was leading a group of hikers to a fire lookout. And on the way, the ranger was so intent of leading these hikers down the pathway, showing them all the flowers, all the trees, and talking to them about all these things, that he ignored the message on his two-way radio. And as a matter of fact, he turned his two-way radio off because he considered it a distraction. And as the group neared the tower, the ranger was met by a breathless lookout who asked why he had turned off his two-way radio, because they were messaging this ranger who was taking this group of explorers that a grizzly bear was spotted near them and was tracking them to attack them. In the same way, anytime we tune out the Holy Spirit, we ignore the animal of Satan that is on our trail that wants to attack us and kill us. We need to keep an open line by living according to the Word of the Lord, and when we fail, by repenting, so that the Holy Spirit is communicating with us that we do not let Satan jump on us. Amen? Amen. So here we see, once again, the commendation of the Lord saying that I am with you and so is the Holy Spirit. And what a wonderful thought that God has the Lord Jesus Christ with us and the Holy Spirit with us, guiding, guarding, and counseling us and helping us. And I need that every day. I need that every day. The second commendation we see here, point number B, is this. Jesus commends some of the members for their worthy spiritual walk. Look at verse 4. Yet you have still a few names in Sardis, that is, a few Christians in Sardis, in the Sardis church, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. That is, in white robes, they will walk with them. Just like in the church of Pergamum and the church of Thyatira, the church of Sardis still had some worthy Christians walking spiritually upright lives, living according to the word and the will of God in hostile surroundings. And so Jesus commends those faithful members for their worthy spiritual walk. And he refers to them when he says this, yet you have still a few names in Sardis. That is, you still have a few Christians as members of this church that are faithful. One theologian says this, there were still wheat among the tare. There were still the remnant among the dead. There were still the faithful among the faithless. So this is how Jesus described these sincere Christians. He said, these are people, Christians, who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. This word soiled was a familiar Greek word to the people that lived in Sardis. It means to stain, or it means to defile. It means to smear. And people who works in the garment industry would know all about stains and smears and a garment being defiled. These Sardinians would have been fairly familiar with this word. Jesus is speaking their language here. So these Christians had not come under the influence of the pagan world that they lived in. They were stalwart. They were holding fast to what they knew to be the truth of God's word. They did not allow themselves to be influenced, or they did not allow themselves to submit to the pagan environment in which they lived. They kept themselves from spiritually being soiled. The same goes for the church today. Jesus is looking for Christians who will keep themselves from being spiritually soiled by the pagan culture that we live in today. And so garments here in Scripture symbolically symbolize character. So these people had godly character and they lived godly lives. They weren't stained by the culture around them. And so what we can see here is from the inside out, these Christians were godly. And so Jesus is commending them for that. They had godly works because they had godly hearts. And because of that, Jesus declared them worthy to walk with Him. Do we have a worthy spiritual walk, church family? Would we receive the same commendation from the Lord Jesus Christ? Have we kept our garments from being soiled by accommodating ourselves to the pagan culture in which we live? Or do we just go along to get along? What a commendation. A wonderful word of encouragement Jesus gives to this faithful remnant in this church family. Now, the question is, do we want this same kind of commendation? One theologian says this, these Christians bucked the trends, swam against the current that was engulfing members of their community. Taking this stand most certainly would be costly in the days to come. However, it will be gloriously worth it in the new age that is coming. I think for so many of us, we're just too nearsighted. We think that where we're at is all there is. And so we're more prone then to compromise, to accommodate ourselves to the culture around us, because we're just too short-sighted. And we need to have a longer vision. We need to look further out upon the horizon. Because listen to what is said by John the Revelator under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Revelation chapter 7, beginning in verse 9. He writes, "After this, I looked and behold a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb." Listen, clothed in white robes. Look back at verse 4. "Yet you still have a few names in Sardis, a few Christians, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy." And then back to Revelation chapter 7, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Hallelujah. Truly the best is yet to come, church family. But we've got to hold true today. We've got to follow the word and the will of God today, if we're going to receive the same commendation that these people are, they have a worthy spiritual walk and they can walk with the Lord Jesus Christ in some future time. So, we've looked at the commendations, and those are the commendations of Christ to the church of Sardis concerning the few faithful members that are left. Jesus commends this church with his presence. Remember, he is present, and so is the Holy Spirit. They're there comforting and guiding even the backslidden Christians of the church. And then Jesus commends some of the members for their worthy spiritual walk. They had not stained their garments. They had stayed true to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what he's expecting of you and me today. I'm so thankful that spiritually dead churches still have hope in Jesus Christ. I am so thankful for that. Let me end with a little story, and then we'll have our invitation time. There was a little nun who was on a desired mission assignment to the Apache Indians. She was so excited that she drove past the last gas station without noticing that her little car needed gas. So about a mile down the road past the gas station, her car did run out of gas. And so she walked back to the station that she had just passed. The attendant told her that he would like to help her, but he really didn't have any containers that she could put gas in and take to her car. But being sympathetic to her plight, he said, "Listen, there's one more place I can look. There's an old shed out back, and I'll go back there and see if I can find a container for you." And lo and behold, he found a container. It was an old bedpan. So he brought the bedpan to the nun. She said, "This will work perfectly." She filled all the gas she could up in that bedpan. She walked as carefully as she could that mile back to her car. She dumped that gas from the bedpan into her gas tank, didn't spill a bit. And lo and behold, a trucker rides by and stops, rolls his window down and says, "Sister, you sure have got a lot of faith. I wish I did." And that's what it takes to have a worthy spiritual walk: faith in Jesus. Faith in Jesus. Churches die because they have a loss of faith in the sufficiency of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. And believe me, they're out there looking like they're alive, but they are absolutely dead because they have capitulated on the Word of God. They are the church of Sardis. And when that happens, Christians cease to be faithful. We cease to be faithful to the Lord. And when Christians cease to be faithful to the Lord, there the world is with open arms welcoming them in. And they soil themselves and they stain their spiritual garments. And these kinds of Christians may play the part, but inside, they're as spiritually dead as the old tree stump outside. Thankfully, though, listen to me, there is always hope in Jesus Christ. Amen. Because he loves his bride with an everlasting love, there is always hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is always there with open arms, saying, "Come back to me, and I'll renew your faith." That's what it takes. Have you quenched the Holy Spirit in your lives? Have you grieved the Holy Spirit? Has our faith grown cold and we're living more like the pagan world around us than we are the Christian community that we need to be? There's hope. turn back to Jesus, and He'll warmly welcome you with the healing that you need. Church family, it doesn't get any better than that. It doesn't get any better than that. I'm wondering if there's anyone in here today, anyone listening online, that have stained your garments. Do you want to get that stain taken care of? Today's the day. Repent and turn back to the Lord. And the blood of Jesus Christ will wash your garments as white as snow. Is there anyone here that just needs a renewed faith, a revived faith? The Church of Sardis tells us that you can have it because Jesus wants that for you. If you'll just receive the tuning of the old master, He'll give it to you. Maybe that's not your scenario. Maybe you're here today and you have never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Well, today is the day of salvation. Let me tell you what you need to do. You need to repent of your sins. That just means you need to confess them and turn from them. You need to trust in Jesus Christ, in Him alone for salvation. And He will save your life. You need to make that public. You need to make that profession of faith public. And you can do that during the invitation time. What will it be? What will it be? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are thankful that Your word to this church gives us hope today. I'm so thankful, Father, that You don't give up on Your kids. I'm thankful, Father, that You'll always claim us, whether we're on the family farm or off of it. There's no place that we can run far enough away from Your grip. And it's so wonderful to be in Your grip. Sometimes that grip is painful, and it needs to be. While other times it's caressing, and we thank You. And we thank You, Lord, that You know what kind of grip we need. Soothing or painful. So, Father, today, we just pray that You will work in our hearts and minds as only You can do. In Christ's name, amen.